thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So this morning, our message, our title is Rooted and Grounded in Love. You will have heard that. You will have read it many times yourself in the past. So being rooted and being grounded may have almost the same meaning, but in reality, they're not exactly the same words. The terms rooted and grounded are often used interchangeably, but they can have slightly different connotations depending on the context. Rooted typically refers to being deeply connected to one's origins or their values or their beliefs. It can also imply a sense of stability or strength, like the roots of a tree providing support. You've heard that saying, being rooted to the spot. Grounded, on the other hand, often conveys a sense of well-being, being well-balanced, being centered, being emotionally stable. It can also refer to being practical, realistic, and down to earth. It can also, you've heard the saying about you've grounded somebody. Maybe you were grounded when you were a teenager. Maybe as parents or even grandparents, maybe you have grounded an unruly teenager. It does happen. Meaning, what? You're going nowhere. You are grounded for, I don't know, a month, a week, a day, whatever. So, in summary, while both of these terms involve a sense of connection and stability, rooted emphasizes depth and strength, while grounded emphasizes stability and practicality. So let's see what the Bible has to say about being rooted and grounded in love. So turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Just give you a wee second there. Do you look it up or switch it on? Okay, I think we're there. So Ephesians 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family," and interesting that we were already been hearing about family, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to all the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations." Again, we're seeing that generational, that family theme. "To all generations forever and forever. Amen." And we say amen, won't we, to the reading of God's wonderful word. Now, David Bellamy, I am not. And yes, we have raided the house a little bit. I just want to take a wee moment or two, and I want to bring you kind of through a wee journey about being rooted. Rooted and grounded in love. So I want you to imagine that the soil is love. Okay? So maybe I'll take first things first. So 2 or 3 weeks ago, Susie brought a wonderful word to the ladies, Shine Ladies meeting, and she also gave out mustard seeds and a little pot. And you can see within Esther's, I don't know if you can see it or not, but there is a little bit of life starting to come. There's actually I think you watered it when you came back up to the cottage last night, and there's a couple of wee sprouts even this morning. So within that, that is actually, I don't know, there's probably, I'm guessing, there could be 30 mustard seeds in that. And all the ladies and myself got that little bottle of mustard seeds. Now, Sybil, you're a funny woman, Sybil. So Sybil put up a wee photograph of her wee pot with all the mustard seeds, and it's like a jungle, isn't it? And there's a reason, there's a secret for the success, because apparently Sybil talks to plants. She's been talking to these wee mustard seeds, and she says actually that they make a wee bit more sense than Bill. Anyhow, moving on quickly. So that wee mustard seed has been rooted, it's been grounded in love, the soil being love. This other wee boy here has come from home, and again, if I tip it up, it'll probably, some of the soil might fall out, but if you had your magnifying glass or you had your binoculars, you would see that there is a couple of wee heads just starting to come. This, again, it was a little gift that Esther got, I believe I'm right, from one of the mummies or grannies in Busy Bees when you popped in a few weeks ago. So these are fledglings. These are little plants that are just in the very early stage of their life. Then this little boy, anyone know what this is? Shout it out. A spider plant. Who said that? Ah, Ian, you're 100%. So that came from a wee slip, from a wee mummy spider plant. And then we have this fantastic specimen here that is absolutely thriving. How old would that be? Maybe about 2 years? Yeah. It needs cut back, it needs whacked back every so often. It's rooted and it's grounded in love. So you can see the progression there. Remember that the soil is love. And we'll develop that a little bit later on. Now, being a good husband that I am, yesterday on the way up, I stopped and I bought these beautiful pink roses for Esther. Aren't they beautiful? I think they're beautiful. So they're looking pretty good. They're in water and they're looking pretty good. Now, if I were to tip this upside down, oh, there's just a few wee drops of water. There's no water in that. There hasn't been any water for the past day or day and a half because I just wanted a wee exercise. They've dropped their heads, haven't they? You see, whenever we stop being rooted and grounded in love and rooted and grounded with our church family, we start to drop our heads. We start, something happens within our spirit, within our souls, within our heart. And no matter how beautiful those roses look, in probably less than a week, because I don't think roses do all that well with heat, in probably less than a week, they will be in the dump as well, because they've been taken out of their context, they've been taken out of their environment, they've been taken out of the soil that they were nurtured and grown in. The Bible has to say so much about love, particularly about God's love, especially for Him, our love for Him, but also our responsibility, and we heard it this morning, to love others. And isn't it so true that the most important things in life, that you can't actually buy them, but they're free. God's love is totally free. It is completely undeserved. His love is duty-free, tax-free, hassle-free, guilt-free. Just like time is free, as is happiness and health and friends and hopes and our dreams, they're all free. And did Jesus not say, freely you have received, so freely give? So we have all received freely of God's love and His grace and His mercy. So we in turn should be sharing His amazing love. because we are positioned correctly, which is being rooted, because we are rooted and we are grounded in love. Now, the New Testament has a range of words that reveal the breadth and the depth of the meaning of love, because love, you can't describe it with one word. It's impossible. And since the New Testament scriptures were written in Greek, which was the common language of the East Mediterranean of that day, it's important that we look at the four most commonly used words for love that were present in Greek society at the time. So the four, there's probably about eight, but their meaning becomes more diluted. But this would be the four main names in Greek. We find two of them in the scripture, and we find two of them kind of referred to. And the first one, and you probably know that, is eros. And that's where you get your word erotic from. It's a physical love. And then you have philia, which is a brotherly love. And then you have storge, is that, if that's the right way to pronounce it, a supportive type of love. You've got my back, I've got your back. And then lastly, and most importantly, you've got agape love, which is an unconditional and a divine love. Now, eros is the type of love that involves passion and lust and or romance. Examples of eros would be the love felt between lovers. Eros is a sensual love and a physical love. And then filial love speaks of affection. It speaks of fondness and liking for one another. This love is companionable and relational. And we could maybe call it platonic love. In other words, it's a non-physical love. It's a love that, and a deep affection, perhaps between a boy and a girl, or a man and a woman who are not in a relationship, but are just good friends. It's best described as a brotherly love, a sisterly love, or a friendship love. One of the best and the most famous examples in the Bible of this type of love, of this brotherly friendship, is between David and Jonathan. They had a bond that was so deep as friends, that filial love. And then we have storge, or familial love, which is to do with our family. It refers to our natural or our instinctual affection, such as the love that a parent would have for their children and vice versa. Of all types of love, storge love might be the easiest for us to understand because it's in the context of our family. And again, we heard that around the table this morning. But I really, really love what that great evangelist, that great soul winner, Billy Graham, had to say about agape love. He says, agape love is selfless love. The love God wants us to have isn't just an emotion, but it's a conscious act of the will, a deliberate decision on our part to put others ahead of ourselves. This is the kind of love that God has for us. And so agape love speaks of the most powerful and the noblest of all types of love. It's pure and it's sacrificial love. Agape love is much more than a feeling. It's an act of our will, as the great soul winner Billy Graham stated. This is the love that God has for us, his people, for you and me as our church family, that, and it prompted that sacrifice of his only son, Jesus, for our sins. Jesus was agape love personified. And therefore, as Christians, as brothers of Christ, as sons and heirs of the Father, if we are rooted and if we are grounded in love, then we in turn will love one another unconditionally with agape love. That's the goal, even when it hurts. And as Phil said this morning, families fall out. I've yet to meet a family that somewhere down the line, at some stage, that there hasn't been a bit of a tiff or a bit of a fallout or a bit of a rift. And it happens within spiritual families as well. So let's have a wee look at what the Old Testament has to say about love. So the Hebrew word for love is a word called ahava. Ahava. It's God's love. It's ahava love. And if you will bear with me, I want to play a video here that will explain much, much better
than I ever could. Morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the third key word in this prayer, how Israel is called to love their God. But what does that mean? Love is a very common word in most languages, as it is in ancient Hebrew. It's pronounced ahava. It most basically refers to the kind of affection or care that one person shows another. It sometimes describes physical affection, like the king of Persia's love for Queen Esther. But there are other Hebrew words that more specifically refer to physical desire or sex. Ahava is more broad. So Abraham had ahava for his son Isaac, that's parental love. Jonathan showed ahava for his friend David, that would be brotherly love. In fact, a whole group of people can have ahava for their leader, like when the Israelites showed love for their king David. Ahava can even describe loyalty between political allies, like Hiram, the king of Tyre, loved David. They had good relations, and so Hiram wanted to help David's son Solomon build the temple. These are all different kinds of affection described with the one word, ahava. Now, all of this is helpful for understanding God's ahava in the Old Testament. So in Deuteronomy, Moses told the Israelites, God showed affection for you, he chose you, because of his ahava for you. So God doesn't love because the Israelites earned it or deserve it. It simply originates from God's own character. He loves because he loves. This is why Jeremiah can say that God's love is everlasting. It has no end because it has no beginning. God's love just is an eternal fact of the universe. And God's love is not a duty. It's a genuine feeling, an affection that God experiences. This is why the prophet Hosea compares God's love for his people to a husband's ahava for his wife, or to a parent showing ahava for their child. It's one of the strongest things that God feels. But that doesn't mean that God's love is just a feeling. God's love is also in action. It's something God chooses to do. Like when Moses says, because of God's ahava for your ancestors, he brought you out of Egypt with great power. God's love isn't just a sentiment, it is something God does. And so, in the Shema, Israel is called to respond to God's ahava by showing ahava in return. And just like God's love, human love is to show itself through action. Like in Deuteronomy 10, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him and serve him, and to keep his commands? All of these actions are centered around love. If I'm not doing them, I don't actually love God, I just say I did. Which leads to one last thing. In the Old Testament, I show my love for God by how I treat the people around me. In Deuteronomy, we read that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he shows ahava for the immigrants among you, giving them food and clothing, and so you also show ahava for the immigrant. So the people are to imitate God's ahava by showing ahava for others. This is the idea underneath the famous line, "You shall ahava your neighbor as yourself." And so at the end of the day, all of this is rooted in God's own eternal ahava. Like we read in the New Testament letter of 1 John, we love because God first loved us. And that's the Hebrew word, ahava.
And so we heard in that video about the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. The Shema is the centerpiece of the daily morning and evening prayer services and is considered by some the most essential prayer in all of Judaism. The affirmation of God's singularity and his kingship, its daily recitation is regarded traditionally observant of Jews as a biblical commandment. Jesus himself repeatedly referred to and quoted the Shema, this great instructional form of prayer to put God first in all things. For our love for him to be firmly rooted and grounded, Jesus, speaking at one time to an eminent Jewish lawyer one day, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He quoted the Shema. And all of the gospel writers except John pick up on the thread of this connection between the Old and the New Testaments. And they take time to record Jesus reciting the Shema in Matthew 22, Mark 10, and Luke 12. What a great prayer for us to use to bookend our busy days, that we would love the Lord our God. Lord, I love you with all my heart, and with all of my soul, and with all of my strength. Here's another powerful prayer, and I wonder if you know who wrote it. Sorry, I'll go back one. It's not an image. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right and Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down and Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Who prayed that? St. Patrick. St. Patrick's Day. Wow, what an amazing prayer as well. So if I can broaden it out a little and summarize it for you about what the Bible says, who and how we should love, I think that this is our goal. To love our God, to love our family, to love our church, to love our neighbor, to love our world. I think that this kind of sums up and summarizes the type of people that we should be as followers of Jesus. Of course, first and foremost, always in all of the commandments and in our devotion to God, is to love him first and foremost, above anything else and above everybody else. Be rooted and grounded in our love for God, and love him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, to love him with every fiber of our being. And then to love our family, which I believe is the next priority always. I believe it's right to love God and then love our family, and to put our family next. I believe that it is God, family, and church, or God, family, and ministry. And I've said it before from this pulpit, and that might be difficult for some of you to understand, that I would say that to put family before ministry or family before church. But look at it this way. If I am so devoted to my ministry and I am so devoted to my church that I neglect my family, and that my family disowns me or walks away from me or walks away from God because I didn't prioritize them, what sort of a Christian am I? And so I believe that we need to love our family next. And then we love our church. If we love God, truly, truly love God, then we will love our church. And if you are a member or an adherent, or you believe that this is your church, that this is your church family, that this is your spiritual home, then love this church. Love this church building. I know it's bricks and mortar, but it's a beautiful building. It's a beautiful sanctuary. Love your church. But love your church family. Love, which really is what church is, of course, as we all know. You don't need me to tell you. So that's You loving me and me loving you, which I do. I love you all in the name of the Lord. And I'm grateful for each and every one of you. And then love your neighbor. Our responsibility to the lost and to the lonely and to the needy and the brokenhearted. And lastly, but by no means least, to love your world. Now, not worldly things. It doesn't say to love worldly things. In fact, John in particular talks about us not loving worldly things, but to love the world in the same way that God loved the world. Because it says, does it not, in one of the most famous verses in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then Jesus came and he saved it. That kind of sums up the type of people who we should be as followers of Jesus. One more reading, if you'll turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. It's towards the end of the New Testament. If you're unsure where it is, go to Revelation and then go back. Jude is just before that. And then you have 1, you have 2, and you have 3 John. So turn with me, please, just for a quick moment to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. In this we love, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we have testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Strong words? Yeah? Difficult words? True words. God's word, and we must live by it. Even in the storms of life, we can still show love. I'm not sure if you've heard of the infinite storm. It's that's one quote, just one quote from it. I'm not sure if you can read it. John is a constant reminder to Pam that it only takes one person to change someone's life. He changed hers. Let me tell you the background. The infinite storm is a true story. This lady, Pam, lost two of her daughters, her two daughters, aged 5 and 6, in a gas leak in her house. We simply can't take that in, can't imagine that. And she just wanted to die herself. However, she just managed to survive. And she loved mountain climbing. She was an experienced mountain climber. In fact, she was part of the rescue, search and rescue team in her local community. And many years later, she climbed Washington Mountain. And she ended up coming across a man and rescuing this man who himself had experienced the pain of losing a loved one who had frozen to death on that very mountain exactly a year earlier. He had climbed the peak that day to end his own life. Many, many months later, Pam, the rescuer, meets up with John, not his real name, and he asks her the question, does it get any easier? To which she replied, even in the storm, and even in the pain, and in the wind, there is so much beauty. Wow. Even in the storm, even in the pain, and in the wind, there is so much beauty. God's infallible word promises to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. One line from the story says this: it only takes one person to change someone's life. John changed hers. Why am I telling you that? Jesus is that one person, the only person who changed our lives because of that great love that he had for us. And can I ask you a straight question this morning? Whose life are you going to change? Whose life are you going to change? Because you can change somebody's life because of love. Love is the key to everything. God's Ahava love, his unconditional love. And that's why, as both his followers and his children, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. I'm closing in a few minutes here, hopefully. This great number of verses from Proverbs 3, you'll know it well. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The psalmist says that if we take steadfast love, if we bind it around our necks, if we write it, as it were, on the tablets of our hearts, in other words, if we are rooted and if we are grounded in love, then we will find favor and success, not only with God, but with our fellow man, and it will be healing to our flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do you want to find healing? Then love. Love more. Love people. Love them deeply. Lay down what needs to be laid down. It will be healing to our flesh, refreshment to our bones. What a phenomenal promise. And with this, I'm bringing this into land. I came across this just a few days ago. I thought it was just amazing how the person put it. Those who died yesterday had a plan for this morning. Those who died this morning had plans for tonight. Don't take life for granted. In the blink of an eye, everything can change. So forgive often and love with a full heart, for you never know when you may not have that chance again. Church family, can we love one another with a full heart? Can we have that Ahava love, God's love, constantly in our hearts? That divine, godly, constant, unconditional, never-changing, agape love that drives us forward as we work and serve to extend the kingdom of heaven here on earth by loving the world. That we love our neighbors, which is our fellow man, as we do ourselves. That we love our family that God in his grace has blessed us with, to love them unconditionally. To love our church. To love our church family that is both the building, but more importantly, the body of believers who meet here faithfully. And to love the Lord our God, in the words of the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if we do this, we will be firmly rooted and grounded in love. Folks, let's stay close to Jesus. Let's stay committed to our church, and let's stay connected to our church family, and we will be very, very blessed. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.